Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Its force is growing day by day. That force is political correctness. And when it comes to the Christian faith, it's out in full strength. Today, how to witness for Christ at a time when people tolerate everything but the truth and even deny that truth exists. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, these days people like having their own truth. So sharing the gospel as truth can be an uphill battle.
It really can, Dave, but what we need to do is to help people to understand basic logic. You know, the idea that I have my own truth and you have yours, that doesn't work very well when you walk into a bank. You say to the teller, "Now my truth says I have $10,000 in my account." Does the teller say, "Oh, that's fine, but my truth says that you actually have $10. The simple fact is we don't apply that kind of logic that you've talked about in the general living experience that all of us have. So we need to proclaim Christ and help them to understand logic. More of that in just a moment, but I've written a book entitled Managing Your Emotions, God's Good Gifts Gone Wrong. You know, we're living in a day and age where people think that you need feelings of love. Love can sometimes lead us astray, and we have to be aware of that. These are the kinds of issues I discuss. Now, I discuss many topics, 10 actually, but all of them point toward hope and point you toward the Scriptures. For a gift of any amount, this book can be yours. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. And now let's go to the pulpit of Moody Church, where once again we defend Christ as the only way to the Father. The word today is tolerance. What do you think of that word, tolerance? Well, there's a good sense in which the word is used. We believe in legal tolerance. Legal tolerance means that people can believe whatever they want to, religiously, or not believe at all, and they have that freedom, and we would stand up for that kind of tolerance. But there's another kind of tolerance that is making the rounds, and that is politically correct tolerance. I read a few weeks ago that there was a university in which students were lined up, freshman students, and then they were asked, "Do you believe in pro-life? If so, step across the line. Do you disagree with the radical homosexual agenda? Step across the line." And then the students were basically told, "You have to understand that here at the university, if you have a different belief like that, you keep it to yourself." And I'm adding this now because there seem to be some people who find a new right in the Constitution, and the new right is that they should never, ever have to hear anything with which they disagree. And so there's this politically correct tolerance. Then there's even a kind of tolerance beyond that. It is called, quote, positive tolerance. Positive tolerance says that we should joyfully affirm those with whom we disagree. So that even though we have our own private opinions, and usually when those are evangelical opinions, they are our private prejudices. Notice that word. When people have that, then we're told that what you have to do is to affirm those who are not a part of your prejudice and joyfully affirm those who believe in the things with which you disagree. And in the midst of this, we get to minister and to witness and to serve and to explain the gospel. What a day to be alive. What a day to be alive. Isn't that wonderful that God would let us, that he'd wait for centuries for us to be born so that we could spread the gospel in this era and under these conditions? You university students, you are some of the most fortunate. Almost used the word lucky, but I'm not into that luck bit. But you are some of the most fortunate students. Just to think, you're living in an era and a day in which you might get kicked out for witnessing for Christ. That is absolutely great. What a wonderful time to be alive. We're going to be turning to the scriptures in a moment, but I need to say that the climate in which we do so is there are those who disagree with the scriptures, like you have the Jesus Seminar in California, where a group of scholars get together and they decide what Jesus said and what he didn't say, and some of you might be intimidated because of that. Let me be very clear. We have nothing to fear. Years ago, there was a painting by Burne Jones, which was to be taken care of very, very well and have a specific kind of solvent. And I guess the memo didn't get through and they used the wrong solvent and they ruined it all. And it turned out to be just simply a gray canvas. Perhaps I've told you that story and reminded you that there are people today who want to take the rich hues of the New Testament, the beautiful portrait of Jesus, and they want to condense it into nothing but a dull gray. At all costs, they want to make Jesus into a mere man. I want you to know it's not based on any manuscript evidence, no some new archaeological find, just personal hunches and a welter of contradictions based on the fact that he has to be a man and nothing more. We have nothing to fear from their so-called scholarship. Now let me tell you why I'm preaching this message. It's the second actually in a series entitled God Yes, But Why Jesus? And I hope that you were here last week to hear the first message in the series, and this is the second, just two messages, which should really be five or six, but just two. We could also entitle it Jesus in the Pantheon, and that will become clear in just a moment. But let me explain why I preach it. First of all, because there are some of you who are holding Jesus Christ at arm's length, and I want to urge you to investigate him carefully. This past week, a Messianic Jew who was converted to Christ about 6 years ago said that there are many Jewish people who use the Holocaust as an excuse to not look carefully into Jesus Christ. Why should I consider Jesus? Just look at the Holocaust. Because they believe that it was done in his name. When, of course, we strongly disagree with that and repudiate any thought of such a connection. And then there are those who say, well, you know, I've been hurt by the church. And because I've been hurt by the church, I don't want to investigate the church's Jesus. Well, I'm encouraging you today to get beyond that and to investigate Jesus. And then there are some of you who maybe already have your minds made up. You think to yourself, you know, there's no way that Jesus could be the only way to God. And you're not willing to consider his claims. I'm preaching to you today. Please listen. There's another reason why I give this message. And that is I want you as believers to joyfully witness for Christ. And when you meet somebody who says, well, you know, I think Jesus is one way among many. When you meet somebody like who says that, I hope that you are so thrilled. You say, oh God, how good you've been to me. To lead someone in my life who is saying this because I am ready with an answer. And I want you to leave here today itching for somebody to say that, hoping, praying, Lord, send me somebody today who believes that Jesus is one way among many, please. Because I want you to know that all the truth is on our side. And yet the mouths of many believers are tied because they think they're going to meet somebody like that and they don't know what to say. After today, no excuses. That's the agreement. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 14. I love this passage because you remember Thomas is a little bit confused. He says in verse 5 of John chapter 14, Thomas is speaking to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I go, I'll come again and receive you. And Thomas says in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? He's not sure that he knows, or more accurately, he's sure that he doesn't know. So he says, Jesus, how can we know the way? And then Jesus gives one of his famous I am statements, seven of which occur in John's Gospel. I am the way. Ich bin der Weg und die Wahrheit und das Leben. Niemand kommt zum Vater denn durch mich. It's one of the few verses I memorized in German, and whenever I get to it, I like to review what I learned. Some of you thought tongues have come to Moody Church. I know that some of you are ready to applaud and say, "It's here, folks, it's here." Thomas, God bless him, is interested in the question of how do we get to the Father, the way to the Father. Now, maybe I've quoted this earlier. At my age, sometimes I may repeat myself. But if I do, it's because God knows that you didn't remember it properly the first time. Did I quote Pascal? Pascal says there are only two sane people in the world. One who loves God with all of his heart because he has found him, and the other is one who seeks God with all of his heart because as yet he has found him not. I want you to know today, there is no question as important as the one of how do you get to the Father. When you're in the rubble of the World Trade Center, there is only one important question, and that is how do you get to the Father? How do you rest assured that that's your destiny? Or if you're in a space shuttle and it explodes, the only question for you is, am I prepared to go to the Father? Do I know the way? That's the only issue that's important. And so Thomas says, how do we know the way? And Jesus makes the I am statement. He says, I am the way, the way. Old Testament readers would have understood that because it says in the Old Testament, teach me thy way, O Lord. You've had the experience of being in a town and you ask somebody the way. 9 times out of 10, what is it that they say? I'm new here too. I can't believe that there are so many new here twos in the towns where I've been in. How wonderful it is to find somebody who says, I live here and I know the way, follow me, follow me. Jesus is the beginning of the journey. Here's an alcoholic who does not have to find his own way to God in the sense that he doesn't have to make his own way to God. He doesn't have to climb some kind of a ladder and say, Lord, I want to get to you. No, the way is already there. Jesus is the beginning of the journey. Jesus is the end of the journey because he knows the Father. And because of that, we come to him with confidence. There was a guide in a desert. And somebody said, a tourist said, we're going to walk with you, but where is the path? And the guide said, I am the path. Wow, how wonderful to know that you're with somebody who knows where he is going. Now, if you're not interested in where you're going, any path will get you there. And did you know that truth, for all of its power, has one limitation? There's only one way to be right, but many ways to be wrong. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Because believe me, there are many false paths out there, and I don't believe that there has been an era in history when there have been as many wrong paths as there are today in this whole business of spirituality. Could I throw this in at an extra cost? People are into spirituality today. What they aren't into is righteousness and holiness. They're just into spirituality. I want to be spiritual, but I don't want to be religious. Do you want to be holy? No, I don't want to be holy. I just want to be spiritual. So Jesus Christ said, I am the way. Secondly, he says, I am the truth. I am the truth. We all know people who have taught us the truth. What we don't know, many people, or we've never met anyone who embodies the truth. My parents said, this is the truth. My parents did not say, we are the truth. You know, when you think about somebody teaching mathematics or chemistry, maybe their character isn't too important for teaching those disciplines, but what a conundrum. Boy, there's a word I haven't used for a while. What an awful experience it would be to have to put up with somebody who is lecturing on the benefits of purity who himself is immoral, or someone who is talking about the beauty of generosity and yet he is stingy. Jesus had consistency because he's truth. Could I give you 3 characteristics of truth very quickly? I know this gets a little technical, but I know you're going to follow me. First of all, truth has universality. It has universality. 2 + 2 = 4. You say that's a Western idea. When you get out to the East in Eastern religions, why, you discover that 2 + 2 isn't 4. Oh, yes, it is 4. You know, when you meet somebody who says, I have this opinion or that opinion, you always take off your glasses if you're wearing glasses. And you always smile. Remember, always to smile. And you tell them this, you are entitled to your own opinion. But you're not entitled to your own truth. If you come across some truth, it applies to me as well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is the truth, it applies in Japan and Morocco and India and all over the world. It has universality. Secondly, it has consistency. It's not possible to believe a contradiction. Mormonism and Christianity logically may both be wrong, but logically they cannot both be right because they contradict one another. If all the religions of the world were equally true, they would all be equally false because they contradict each other at every important point. Years ago, I was in two Buddhist temples here in Chicago. The Buddhist priest told us that in Buddhism, there is no God. We said, well, when you come to pray, who are you talking to? And he said, we're talking to ourselves because there is no God. I want you to know today that the religions of the world disagree at fundamental issues. It is consistency. Only Alice in Wonderland could believe as many as, what was it, 6 contradictions before breakfast? I always say, if you can believe 2 before lunch, you need more help than we're set up to give you. Nobody can believe a contradiction. I had a professor who used to say that a contradiction is a Charlie horse between the ears. Nobody can believe a contradiction. Truth has universality, consistency. It has objectivity. It exists outside of us. It's out there outside of us, you see, and it's to be discovered. You can't say, what would we say to an astronomer who said, well, you know, I believe that I have to look within to see whether there are stars without. Like our postmoderns say. Oh, you know, truth resides with me. I have a friend who teaches in a secular school, and because he teaches comparative religions, is able to dialogue with students about Christ. And he said to one student, what would you say to Jesus if at the end of time you would be judged by him? Now listen to his answer. It is thoroughly postmodern. He said, I would tell him that he has no authority over me because I didn't believe in him. Now think that through. What he's saying is that if I don't believe in you, it rests with me. Since I didn't believe in you, you have no authority over me. And Jesus would say, oh yeah? Or something like that. Oh yeah? Truth has objectivity. It doesn't matter whether you believed it. It doesn't matter whether or not an astronomer believes a particular star is there. The issue is whether or not it is there. Truth has objectivity. Jesus said, I am the truth. Wow. I want you to know today that Satan's whole kingdom is based on lies. Jesus is based on the truth. And then he says, the life. Physical life, yes. Standing at the tomb of Lazarus, he gave one of his great I ams. I am the resurrection and the life. He was able to breathe life into a dead body. But spiritual life, eternal life, undoubtedly takes prominence in this phrase. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's life to the max. It's life to the max. It's life that is free of guilt. It is a life that is able to take care of regrets because of forgiveness. It is a life that is connected with God. It is that abundant life. And Jesus said, I am also the life. Without that way, there is no going. Without that truth, there is no knowing. And without that life, there is no living. There are many people who say, well, you know, we're living it up. Well, if you knew what you were doing, and if they understood it, and if they see the long-term consequences, they should know right well that actually they are living it down. They're living it down because the end thereof are the ways of death. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then Jesus makes this astounding statement. He says, no man, you say, well, oh, this doesn't apply when I was at the Parliament of World Religions that I told you about in the last message. There were people who said, well, you know, Jesus is for the West. When you get to the East, it's Krishna. When you get to who knows where, it's somebody else. No, 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 no man comes to the Father but by me. And there are reasons why no man can get to the Father except by Christ. There's nobody else out there who meets the Father's qualifications. And then Jesus continues to astound us. Verse 7, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. I love what Philip says. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Just show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Frequently I quote Augustine, O Lord, it is said that no man can see thee and live. May I die that I might behold thy face. Let me see the Father. And then Jesus makes a statement that should cause a shiver to go down our spines if we are aware and fully conscious. He says, have I been so long time with you, Philip? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow, it was God who came to that Jewish peasant home. It was God who was tempted in the desert. It was God who died on the cross. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, what are you going to do with this Jesus? I say to you, skeptics, what are you going to do with this Jesus? Nobody has made claims like this. They are beyond belief. Look at Hitler. He made some astounding claims about the Third Reich that would last 1,000 years, only lasted 12, but he predicted it would last 1,000 years. And yet Hitler never said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Can I say it one more time? I say it too often, but I've got to say it here. Wow. Then I think of Lenin. Lenin said that if Russia accepts communism, there'll be bread on every table. But Lenin never had the nerve to say, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I think, for example, of Buddha, who claimed enlightenment, but he never said, I am the light of the world. He who followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
My friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. Unfortunately, we often get too used to the sayings of Jesus and his claims. When we begin to back off and see them in context and think about them, we are overwhelmed by the fact that he taught our eternal destiny was dependent on our relationship with him. Is it any wonder that I enjoy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and never tire of sharing with people the way to the Father is through him? I've written a book entitled Managing Your Emotions. Wish I had more time to talk about it. It includes emotions such as love, depression, rejection, fear, loneliness, anger, and so forth. It points you toward the scriptures and helps you to understand that these emotions are really a gift of God, but obviously they can go very wrong. The book is entitled Managing Your Emotions. For a gift of any amount, it can be yours. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or if you prefer, call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's rtwoffer.com or 1-888-218-9337.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. People accept the fact of only one speed of light, but only one way to God. The claim of Jesus to be the exclusive path to eternal life forces a decision. Do I go with my instincts or do I go with Jesus? Next time on Running to Win, don't miss some final thoughts about a unique Jesus. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.